Yeah. Don't be afraid. These seats are actually paid for. You won't have to pay for them again. So you can come a little closer and, you know, it's all good. Today is breaking of bread. Yeah. Breaking of bread. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. We read the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord's people recognize their condition before the Lord. And I want you to realize that although we're forgiven people, we're not entitled people. We still have to, even as the song made very clear, come with quiet confidence, if you will, and humility. And of course, that's a challenge for us because during the week we have faced all kinds of different circumstances. It hasn't been easy street necessarily for any of you, any of us. So I want to take us over to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm just looking here at which page I'm going to be at. Okay, here we are. Matthew chapter 26. Whether you're reading the Old Testament or you're reading the New Testament, what's conveyed, I'm hoping that you're catching it, is that God loves us, and secondly, He has made it possible for us to come before Him, knowing full well that we're not perfect. And so today we come in gratitude because we realize that we're not perfect. The disciples, although they celebrated the Passover, and here they were celebrating with the Lord Jesus, on another occasion, they heard the Lord Jesus say that unless people ate His body and drank His blood, they'd have no part. Of course, this was all figures of speech. And so today, as we break bread, what we're doing is, figuratively speaking, is recognizing that our life, the value of our life, the quality of your life, is determined by the degree to which you appreciate the grace and the wonderful love of God. And so I thank the worship team for what they shared in song. It was beautiful. What can take away? What can wash away? Only the blood of Jesus. Now, the disciples were in the upper room in this Matthew passage, and they were looking at life quite a bit differently than they had in the past. They may have celebrated three Passovers with the Lord, and with each one, there would be a growing understanding. And of course, what I'm trying to illustrate by saying that is that every time you come to break bread, my prayer is that there will be a growing understanding in your love for God and His love for you. And as you begin to appreciate more fully the love of God for you and for everyone here in this room, chances are you'll have fewer hang-ups. Doesn't mean we don't have expectations. It just means that we'll be able to overcome that by loving people just as God does. God is merciful all the time. Verse 17, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" All the logistics. We're going to break bread today. It's Sunday. It's September 25th. After communion today, we're going to have potluck lunch. After that, we're going to have a matzah, and then after that, we're coming for communion. We're coming for baptism. Logistics. What's the schedule? What's the order? If you focus on that, you'll miss the richness. Of course, we all have to agree to a time when we're going to meet. But if all you're focusing on, what time do we start? What time do we finish? What time is supper? What time is lunch? You're going to miss out on the richness. Remember when the Lord Jesus met with the woman at the well and the disciples were concerned about the logistics. Lord, you need something to eat. And He says, "I have food that you know nothing of." And it was a rich, abiding fellowship with the Lord. So go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Well, certainly there's foreknowledge. It's not something that, whether Jesus had made prior arrangements, I certainly suspect that's what's happened. But the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And so we may not be reclining, but the idea of the imagery is that we're here and we're communing with the Savior. We're communing as much as possible, just as the disciples did. They may have been there, in a sense, in body, but they, as we read John chapter 13, they weren't always there fully in spirit. Meaning, they weren't always in tune with God's program, the deep love that he had for them. Obviously, all of us would have to spend time with each other, probably at length, to appreciate where we're at. You know, taking your kids and teaching them about life and how to grow and how to appreciate communion is a slow, step-by-step, year-by-year, week-by-week, month-by-month process. There's no way that your kids at ages 4 and 5 are going to have the depth of understanding that you will, but it doesn't mean that they're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their strength. Okay? They're loving the Lord as much as they possibly can with that capacity and for the limited time that they have. That was great, son. You paid attention for 2 seconds. Yeah, it was. For some of us, we've never gotten beyond that. And so breaking of bread is that focal point where we stop and we reflect upon the goodness and the greatness of God's love for us. Well, I tell you the truth. How would you like to have this news? One of you is going to betray me. So in the midst of this giving of his life for the world, his disciples were challenged with the comment, one of you is going to be a betrayer. Now, clearly, at that point, you would, having spent time with the Lord Jesus, you understood that he was God and he knew all things, but there'd be times when he knew something about you that you didn't know about yourself. And it made each and every one of them question themselves. Well, today, because you place your trust in the Lord and have a relationship with him, you need not worry about that. The issue is how great is your love? How determined are you to worship him in spirit and in truth? So they were sad, began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And all of this was happening very intentionally, maybe even at a slower pace than we might be accustomed. You know, around the table, hey, hurry up, pass the bread. I'm hungry. It wasn't that kind of meal. It was a meal to reflect upon the love of God and his determination to save a nation out of the hands of the Egyptians. And they were reminiscing and thinking through all that God had done, all that he had demonstrated. And of course, they were longing for that time when, just as God had delivered them from the Egyptians, he would deliver them from the Romans. But the Lord Jesus has just a slight twist on this. And so he says, take and eat. This is my body. Now, I'm sure the disciples, as they reflected upon that, looked at that bread as it was being passed from one to another. And they were trying to appreciate the value in the statement. And so today I want you to think about that. As we pass the loaf from one to another and as we pass the cup, what was so significant about the Lord Jesus making those statements? Clearly, the bread was not the literal body of Christ. Clearly, it was figurative to state something about sacrifice. But what do we understand of sacrifice? Well, when we're young, we don't very much because everything's given to us. When we lived in an entitled society like ours, we believe that everything should be given to us. And when we are successful in our businesses and so on, we believe that we can get anything we want. But the Lord Jesus says, let's wipe all of that aside. This is my body. This is my body. It's not your work, not your sacrifice. It's not what you have done. It's what I am going to do. In our case, it's what Christ has done. So may the Lord help us to meditate upon that, and then maybe a little later we'll talk a little more about the beauty of Isaiah 64. I invite some of you men to come and share and pray as we anticipate breaking bread and spend time together as families with believers from Emmaus Bible Church around the table and get reacquainted. Looking forward to being in the kitchen. I want to splash a few people I haven't seen in a while. So you want to be in on the fun, you got to come to the kitchen, okay? That's where it's going to happen. Yeah. Lord bless you as we break bread together.
If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I know it's a passage that's often read in communion, but just to reflect upon it is, I don't know, it's so good. Starting in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to be an example for us, to live in humility. And just that you've reconciled us to yourself and just made a way for us to enjoy a relationship with you. Just thank you so much for that. Amen.
Let's turn to Romans 5, verse 6. Corny was talking about being reconciled, so this came to my mind here. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. and just the assurance that we have through believing in you that we have everlasting life. And Lord, we just thank you also for this time that we can get together and just celebrate what you did for us on the cross. Amen.
Turn to, excuse me, John chapter 19. Read verses 17 to 28. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, which has been preserved for us. Thank you for your love that has no words that we could express how great it is, for your willingness to give your life so that we could be set free, so that we could have life. Thank you for that life, and thank you for this great opportunity that we have here this morning as we worship you together and commune together. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to read Isaiah 53, 1 to 7. Like Eric said, a lot of these passages are very familiar, but it is good to reflect. It's good to be here, to share in communion and to just remember what Jesus has done. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter,
and as a sheep before his shear is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have made it possible that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you that you sent your Son and he humbled himself, took upon the cross, and that he was pierced for our transgression. That through him we can be healed, through him we have eternal life, through what you have done. I mean, even when we try to do good, there's usually some measure of selfishness in it, but you weren't selfish. You gave completely. Just thank you so much for the gift of eternal life that we have in your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Isaiah 64, just for a few moments. The nation of Israel was looking forward to the Lord coming. Of course, they didn't expect him to come the way he did. They didn't anticipate his death and resurrection. Of course, the disciples who were at the Lord's table, who heard him say, "Take of my body, drink of my blood," looked with absolute surprise and aghast at the figure who could raise the dead, who walked on water and fed thousands, that he would allow himself to be crucified. So today we as his church are anticipating his coming. But we have a little, could I put it this way, we have a little bit of 2020 hindsight. God having preserved his word, we can look back and we can see that what God had prophesied in the Old Testament was being fulfilled. There's still more to be fulfilled, and we realize that, and that's a great thing. So when we look at verse 1, it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, tear open, split the heavens. Lord, would you come down in glory in such a way that the world would recognize that you are our God?" That's what the nation is stating here through Isaiah. Of course, the nation in Isaiah's day, from 740 to 680 BC, had already undergone a lot of complacency. It was living in the midst of wealth and security. The Assyrians were coming, but nobody was paying attention. Verse 2, "As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies." In future day, in the Great Tribulation period, if you read Revelation chapter 4 to 19, that's exactly what God is doing in the sending of his Son. He's coming down, the mountains are going to be split, and God is going to deal with the enemies, his enemies. You and I have been called his chosen ones. We've been called friends. We are part of his set apart ones, his ecclesia, his church, the ones upon whom he wants to reach the rest of the world. And so we sit here and we look at the complexity of our world and we look at our families and we're saying, "Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need help. I need you to help me to be able to reach my family and my friends." I'm only too aware of that. I came out of a home where it wasn't popular to read the word or go to church together or sing. And so when I think of my own family, I'm thinking of them coming to know the Lord. So in my prayers every day, and I'm thinking of my siblings. At night before I go to sleep, I think of my siblings who don't yet know the Lord. "Lord, I want you to come down and I want you to deal with your enemies, but would you also, as you've been merciful to me, as you died on Calvary, and I've come to understand that by your grace, and you brought people into my life to understand that, I may want you to destroy the enemies, your enemies, but I'm praying, Lord, that you'll do it not because I've had a bad day. I don't want you to do it when I'm angry with my enemies. I'm saying, Lord, I wish you'd just take care of this world right now. Lord, I'm trusting you to do it in your time, in your way, so that my family, my neighbors, people I come to know who I've prayed for years will come to know you. Verse 3, for when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Of course, points back to Israel's history, but it was also true on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus came down and did something completely unexpected for the disciples. They got to witness his glory. And then when he rose erect, he did something completely unexpected. He rose again and the disciples couldn't understand it. And we stand in awe of the fact that God came down and showed his glory. And we are witnesses of that. Since ancient times, no one has heard. This is a verse that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Paul uses it in such a way so that the church would be completely astounded by what is yet to be revealed. Again, the picture that we have in the book of Revelation, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, new heaven, new earth, the eternal state, no more sin, no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. Now, all of us have probably been by a graveside, or we've been by the bedside of someone who is dying. Maybe it's been a loved one. Maybe it's been a child. Maybe it's been one of your parents and so on. And God is saying, in the midst of all of that, midst of all of that temptation to be completely disillusioned with the plan and the love and the mercy and the grace of God, I want you to realize that the best is yet to come. God is still to reveal to you and to me much more than the world can even think of. The world today is seeking to blind your eyes to his glory, the things that he's preserved in his word, and he wants you today as we break bread to stop. Quit thinking about all the news. Quit thinking about all the pain and suffering just for a moment and think about the glory to be revealed. Think about the magnificent thought that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God. That you've been granted a life that you could never deserve. It's abundant. It's free. And God says, I want you to dwell on that. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? This word is not about going to heaven, but how can we be delivered? Because we're living in sin, and so we experience the wrath of God. The nation was doing that. A verse that has been often quoted, and one which you and I should be familiar with, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I remember hearing that the first time. I thought, what a picture. What a picture. I thought that from the background that I came from, that maybe I could be good enough. But how would I know? How could I be sure? I didn't read through the scriptures, and so this verse had no value as such. I didn't know about it. I was being taught that you could go to heaven by works. Well, I began to understand that I could never really be sure by works, and I heard about the grace of God. I said, who would ever want to go back to the thought of works? And then I read this verse and I meant, that's right. All of my works, what are they worth? Nothing but filthy rags. Let's close with 1 John chapter 2. In fact, if you read the Daily Bread this morning, you know that 1 John was one of the passages that was quoted. It was actually chapter 1, verse 2, but I want to read chapter 2. But I'll read verse 2 just so that we get a glimpse of what was said in the Daily Bread. This was a verse they quoted. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. That's what the church is to do. Proclaiming the eternal life that's been given to us freely by the grace of God. As Mike Ginter read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Down to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, imagine you're talking to your kids. John, of course, is an elderly statesman in the faith, probably 90 plus years of age. And he has talked with a lot of people. He's been sharing the good news. He wrote the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Book of Revelation, all to help people understand the marvelous grace of God. And so maybe with a white beard and a little bit of osteo, leaning over, my dear children. I probably don't imitate him very well. Maybe he said it with such a vibrancy, my dear children. I don't know. One can only imagine. But the statement is this, is that each person that he spoke to was dear to his heart. And he loved them like his own children. Because by the time you get to chapter 3, it talks about the Father's love for us as his dear children. And so you are God's dear children. I write this to you so that you will not sin. We're here today because we know that Christ died because of our sin. John wrote this because he understood that, but he also understood that God did not want us to willfully sin. But if anyone does sin, and the eventuality is for each and every one of us, is that we realize that we are sinners and we're going to sin. And the people to whom we sin against, obviously we sin against God, but we're hurting the very people who love us. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father. Lord, Father, that's our children, that's our child. A child has sinned, but that child has placed their trust in the plan that you have ordained before the creation of the world. That child of yours who has sinned has placed their faith in the work that I accomplished on Calvary's tree, who understood that my body was given for them and that my blood was shed for them. And by so believing, they have been granted the gift of life. Father, in your mercy, forgive. And you go to the Old Testament and you hear Solomon in the dedication of the temple. Hear, Lord, and forgive. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who died on Calvary for you and me, and that's the focus here today in the breaking of bread, was righteous. He is, verse 2, the atoning sacrifice. Some translations have the Greek, the Hebrew word. Oh, boy. The English word propitiation. Atoning sacrifice, meaning that the Lord Jesus, his blood, satisfied all the righteous demands of a holy God in dealing with all of the sin of all people of all time. Not only for ours, not only for you and me here today, but for all the sins of the whole world. Now, just imagine for a moment we're children. And we just sinned. And so your dad takes you on his knee and explains this passage to you. And while you're crying because you realize that you hurt your father's heart, And he just corrected you, and you could hardly stand the fact that he would correct you. And you're hoping you'll never do that again. And so you make a promise, say, I'll never do that again, Daddy. Not realizing that you and I are predisposed to sinning repeatedly. We get upset and we sin just like we did before. We're determined not to, but well, the book of Romans, Romans 6, 7, and 8 helps us to understand that. So that finally we begin to understand how magnificent the grace of God truly is. I'm still learning. Every time I read this verse, I just stand in awe that Christ has dealt with all of my sin. And then the little boy says to his father, Jesus died for my sin. Did Jesus die for your sins too, Daddy? Because at that point, oftentimes, a son doesn't see the sins of his father. And he wonders, Daddy, do you sin? The father says, Son, Jesus died for your sins and my sins and your mummy's sins and all of the sins of the whole world. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I ask those of you who are coming to serve this morning to come on up at this time. If you'd like to follow along, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In my background, where I grew up as a little boy, we never broke bread like this. We didn't have men coming up to share and to pray. We didn't even sing as lively as we have here this morning, and you weren't all that lively. I want more noise here. You kids, be disturbing a little bit so we can hear you crying and moaning and groaning and so on. And then finally, when your mom and dad start to sing, say, well, thank you, Lord. We can't hear them over our voices because we're singing loud enough. Yeah. And so when we got to do that, got to understand and see people break bread the way we're looking at it here today, and all over the world, different cultures do it slightly differently. But the idea, of course, is to remember all that Christ has done for us. I ask one of you gentlemen to pray for us this morning.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the great cost that it took to pay for the penalty of our sin so that we could have life. Thank you for your willingness to give yourself for us, your people. Thank you that you've reconciled us to you. And thank you again for your body that you allowed to be broken for us. Just ask you to bless the loaf here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Father, I thank you for your blood that's shed for us, and as we take the cup and just remember what you've done for us, and so thankful. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it'll be a day where we won't have to do that anymore, breaking bread in this manner. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Let you all run off, get your casseroles and so on. Don't forget the dessert. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness today. Thank you for each family here, for those who are still coming, and just the fellowship that we'll get to enjoy. Lord, we pray for Mrs. Greening today and pray that you would undertake for her as she is not feeling all that great today. Also pray, Lord, for our baptismal candidates. We anticipate hearing their testimonies and just delighted, Lord, in terms of their commitment and their love for you, and to remind us and refresh us of the fact that you love us and we too are to love you. Pray that as we just continue to live out our lives, may we honor you in our actions, our words, our families, our places of work. May we reach others with the good news that we've received, and may others turn to you, and as a result, enjoy the abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you. Okay.